According to Matthew, when Jesus came to the neighborhood of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question: "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "And you," he said to them, "who do you say that I am?" "You are the Messiah," Simon Peter answered, "the Son of the living God." He replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. No mere man has revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. I for my part declare to you, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. I would entrust to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you declare bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you declare loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's feast of the cherub St. Peter, needless to say, is a very important feast. It is the annual commemoration of the primacy of the Bishop of Rome. There is only one crisis in the Catholic Church, only one. This is it. What our faith tells us is what we've just read from the Gospel of St. Matthew. One man, and we know from Peter's experience, especially during Christ's Passion, he was a very human being. But Christ entrusted to him what Christ himself as the Son of God possessed, and entrusted to him as the vicar of Christ the right to bind and loose in two ways. To bind the human mind to believe everything which God has revealed. What the Bishop of Rome says, the church must believe, the members of the church must believe. Secondly, binding in will what the vicar of Christ says must be done. What choices we must make are the choices that as followers of Christ we are bound to. And I would say, if ever in the 20 centuries of the Church's history we need to reassure ourselves that in spite of all the convulsion through which the Church is going, she is, dear Lord, she better be built on a rock. And the guarantee we have that we are believing what Christ wants us to believe with our minds and doing what he wants us to choose with our wills is, whether it is taught and demanded by the Bishop of Rome, Lord Jesus, strengthen our faith first in your divinity and then in the papal primacy, because it is our faith and obedience, faith in and obedience to your own vicar on earth, that determines our faith in you and our obedience to your will. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Spirit and life, you have the word of everlasting life.
Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
I'll read it from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus and disciples came down the mountain and began a journey through Galilee, but he did not ask anyone to know about it. He was teaching his disciples in this vein: the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men who will put him to death. 3 days after his death, he will rise. Though they failed to understand his words, they were afraid to question him. They returned to Capernaum, and Jesus, since he was now outside the house, began to ask them, "What were you discussing on the way home?" At this they fell silent, for on the way they had been arguing about who was the most important. So he sat down and called the 12 around him and said, "If anyone wishes to rank first, he must remain the last of all and the servant of all." They took a little child, stood him in their midst, and putting his arms around him, said to them, "Whoever welcomes a child such as this for my sake welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but him who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
If there is one thing that our Lord keeps insisting on, it is the importance of humility. The one direct lesson that he taught us, he said, "Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart." Christ took the occasion of the disciples arguing among themselves who is the most important. Christ reminded them, the one who wishes to be great must be the servant of all. We all know that in humility there is no peace on earth and no happiness in heaven. Only the humble will be saved. The question is, how do I become humble? And the answer is, by being humiliated. This is God's own way of ensuring that we will become humble. The humiliation, first of all, comes from the realization of our own past sins. And there is no deeper humiliation than being humiliated in our own eyes. That is why God allows us to sin, to keep us humble. How are we humiliated? By the trials and temptations and the crosses that God sends us. They are humiliating. So how are we to react? We are to ask for help. Humble people pray, the proud do not pray. How are we humiliated? By people just being themselves. One day I counted, it was on 2 in the afternoon, I counted 14 humiliations. I've never counted since. Little things. People correct you. People say, don't do it that way. They use strange names to describe, sometimes subtly, what they think of you. You're in conversation. They correct you. You want to say something. They want to do the talking. In so many ways, God allows us to be humiliated by the selfish, unkind, impatient conduct of others. Humility is a road to heaven, and humiliations are the road to humility. So far we're resenting these humiliations. We should welcome them, because by accepting the humiliations that God sends us, and through people, He both keeps us humble and enables us to grow in humility. But there's one more lesson that the Lord wants to teach us, and that is that provided we are humble in our own eyes, God will use us to achieve great things. In other words, God uses humble people as communicators of His grace, as He uses no one else. It is not as though, not as though we demean ourselves in our own eyes. It is not as though we don't recognize the gifts that God gave us. It is not as though, having received grace from God, we fail to recognize the grace and not use it. No. The key is to recognize that everything we have comes from God. Everything is a gift. And that means that we use whatever the Lord gave us for His and not our greater glory. Our Lady is a perfect model of humility, and the Magnificat is a lesson through all of us. Our Lord recognized the humility of His handmaid, but she had no doubt what great gift she had received, and she foretold all generations would call her blessed. To summarize, humility is the key to sanctity. Humility is the key to happiness. Humility is the key to peace of mind. Humility is the key to power, in the deepest sense of the word, to influence over others. The more humble we are, the more we can literally move mountains. And for me, the highest mountains are the stubborn human will. God will use us on one condition, that we never, and the adverb is never, pride ourselves on what we have. Thank God for the gifts He gives us. Use them. And the moment the first thought of self-complacency or self-satisfaction arouses in our minds, we put it aside. Lord Jesus, meek and humble of heart, we beg You, make our hearts like unto Thine. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Wednesday.
Who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. create a clean heart in me, O God. Give back to me the joy of your salvation. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Be on guard against performing religious acts for people to see. Otherwise, expect no recompense from your heavenly Father. When you give alms, for example, do not blow a horn before you in the synagogues and streets like hypocrites looking for applause. You can be sure of this much. They already replayed. In giving alms, you are not to let your heart from your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Keep your deeds of mercy secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will repay you. When you are praying, do not behave like hypocrites, who love to stand and pray in synagogues or on street corners in order to be noticed. I give you my word, they are already replayed. Whenever you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees what no man sees, will repay you. When you fast, you are not to look glum as the hypocrites do. They change the appearance of their faces so that others may see that they are fasting. I assure you, they are already repaid. When you fast, see to it that you groom your hair and wash your face. In that way, no one can see that you are fasting, but your Father who is in heaven. And your Father who sees what is hidden will repay you." The Gospel of the Lord. On Ash Wednesday, I think we should reflect on the meaning of Ash Wednesday in our lives. It is first of all called Ash Wednesday because ashes are distributed, placed on the floors of the people to remind them and others that time will come when too we will become the dust of the earth from which we came. In other words, an annual reminder of our mortality. It is also Ash Wednesday to give us 40 days before Easter Sunday. What is the purpose of having the season of Lent beginning today? There are three main purposes. First, and maybe surprisingly, that we should concentrate during the season of Lent on thinking about the Passion of Christ. I would recommend reading at least a verse or two from Christ's Passion every day in Lent. It was, after all, Christ's Passion that redeemed the human race. During the 40 days of Lent, we meditate on the Passion of Christ in anticipation of Easter Sunday. The season of Lent is a time of reformation. We're looking at the depths of our souls and see where and how we have failed. And with God's grace, in the deepest sense of the word, to reform our lives. In a sense, the 40 days of Lent should be 40 days of making the exercises during which we ask ourselves in God's presence, what in my life needs to be reformed? What sins must I overcome? What temptations must I resist? Finally, and very importantly, if Lent is to be a time of reformation, it should also be a time of expiation. During the past year since the last Easter Sunday, and going further back to the dawn of reason, we have all sinned. During then the season of Lent, the Church encourages us to undertake some form, call it mortification, call it extra generosity with God, call it expiation, call it atonement. Whatever name we give it, we should, before the day is over, make some decision as to what I'm going to sacrifice to make up for what I've done wrong. The season of Lent is a time of special grace. Grace for us, grace for others. There is such a thing as commemorating the season of Lent and living it for our own expiation of our own misdeeds. But Lent is also meant to be vicarious. In other words, we do more than we had been doing. We give up what we like. We pay more than usual. Why? In order to obtain for others. And how our world and our country needs, oh how it needs, expiation. I'm afraid, except for knowing it's Ash Wednesday, most Americans don't realize what it's all about and will do nothing about it, but we do. Please God, this Ash Wednesday will be the dawn of a new life in our days, so that being faithful to the season of Lent here on earth, one of my favorite definitions of life on earth, it is one lifelong season of Lent. So that we be ready for that everlasting Easter Sunday for which we were made. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.